Amen. Well, this is our lesson 28 of the book of James. We're coming into the end. We'll just turn to chapter 5. I'm just going to be dealing with a few very powerful scriptures. They're all powerful. And then what we'll do is next week we'll come to an end. I'm going to be reading James 5, 13 to 16. All right, that's James chapter 5, 13 to 16. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Right, Stacey, can you just pray for us and then we'll go into this.
Lord, I thank you for this day and for this time that we can study your word. I just pray, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us. Just guide Uncle Graham as he shares with us and speak through him. And I just pray that you open our spiritual eyes to see your truth and help us to grasp these concepts and put them into practice in our daily lives. And we just bind everything that sets itself up against the word and bind it and tell it to go in Jesus' name. And thank you that your word will prevail and accomplish that for which it was sent. In your mighty name, amen.
Amen. Praise God. Once again, the overall look of this book is, if I can call it this, Lessons for Abundant Life. James, as we've said so many times, is writing to the church that was dispersed, right? And he'd obviously picked up that there were things going wrong, tried to address them. And yes, there were quite a few things that he had to deal with, negative things. But if you look at the book overall, there's tremendous positive input. And at the end, Jay, he really touches on things. I think the beauty about this book, it almost touches every area of Christian life, right? Relationships, resources, church, and growing in God, the tongue, etc. All the central issues that make or break the kingdom of heaven. He touches on them. And it's a tremendous lesson, learning curve, actually, to absorb all these thoughts. And just think of all the young men in the church and young ladies going into the world and all set to really prosper, right? Because of a good foundation, I believe. And here James comes in and warns of the dangers. I mean, isn't that wonderful that we can be forewarned and not fall into the trap of pride, etc.? And it's such a beautiful book to really take to heart. But here he's coming to the end of this letter. It's almost, in a sense, a rushed letter by those days, because you couldn't just email anybody. It was impossible. Couldn't just write a letter even in those days. It was a big issue. If you wrote a letter, then you had to get papyrus. And there was no postal service. You had to use people who were messengers, etc. So it wasn't everyday business writing letters, but he was writing this letter specifically. And he touches on some very important points here. Now, to recall, last time we were speaking about the danger of making an oath, stupid oath, binding yourself to something you can't keep and then living with the consequences of that before God. And he warns against that. And what he's saying is, have faith in what you say. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't have to go any further. Now, why do people go further? They go further, generally speaking, when they're in trouble, you see. And this is the whole point. People, when they're in trouble and they think, oh, the normal won't work, we have to go a bit beyond, and then we start doing stupid things like oaths, etc. It's quite funny, this one book, Jentison Franklin, he talks about trouble in the home on one occasion. His daughter gave him quite a lot of trouble. Some daughters do. Not all. But anyway, and there was tremendous conflab, if you can call it that. She wanted to leave and blah, blah, blah. The two younger children, right, the boy and the girl, hearing all of this, the little boy said to his sister, the devil's in the house. We need to pray, you see. Get your Bible. So she got a little pink Bible. He said, that's not going to be good enough. We have to get a big one for this business, you see. And it's almost like that. The Bible is the Bible, pink or big, it doesn't matter. But you see, people sometimes, they, you know, it's really funny. But we try, and you know, when things don't go just like they should, we don't rely on the basics. And James is trying to say the basics are good enough. All right? So people have made these stupid oaths. He's warned against it. And then he goes on to say this. If you are suffering, pray. Can you see that? The answer when you and I get into trouble is we need to pray. But you see, he's not just talking about simple prayer that makes us feel good. And we're going to talk about this in more detail next week. But he's talking about fervent, effective prayer. And you see, James Jacobus fully expects that prayer to produce results. All right? He doesn't, like very many of us, we say to some, we'll pray for you. And they say, well, it's wonderful. Your thoughts are with me, sort of thing. Well, real prayer makes a difference. Okay? It changes the situation. It's not fooling around playing church. It's really going to make a difference. And that's the kind of prayer that James here is talking about. Now, notice something. Let him pray. Right? And he's expecting those difficulties to leave. Can you see that? James is not saying pray and you'll feel better. No. If you pray properly, and we're going to talk about it, as I said, the thing will change. Right? But now, straight after that, what does he say? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Okay, let him praise God if you're cheerful. Now, the point he's trying to make here, I believe, is that we have to match the right response to the right circumstance. Okay? You see, I've said that, you know, there's only two times to praise God, when you feel like it or when you don't, and that's very true. It's very true. Let's just look at Proverbs 25:20. It's an interesting thought here. You see, we have to be sensitive to where we are at or where other people are at. Proverbs 25, verse 20. Proverbs 25, verse 20, it reads like this. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Okay, so the imagery is the weather is cold. And obviously in cold weather, you want your warm garment. You want your garment. And somebody comes and takes your garment away. It makes things worse, actually. That's comparing somebody who's really battling and we come and say, oh, praise the Lord, you know, hallelujah, bless God, sort of thing. You get it? Now, it is true we should praise God in and out of season, but we have to be sensitive. And it's very important to match the right approach for the right occasion. When somebody is battling, we need to stand with them and say, let's pray together. You understand? Let's fight this thing together. Don't just try and blast over it. Okay, the other image is like vinegar on soda. Well, if you mix vinegar and soda, there's a tremendous buzz and a reaction. Okay, that's what it is. It's like explosive almost. And I must say, in some occasions when I've been sort of in a difficult spot and people come and being frivolous around me, I sometimes wish they would just go away. Okay, I'm being honest. And we've got to be careful of that. I mean, in the hospital and when you're with people that are in difficult situations, you have to be very careful what you say. You can't just barge in there and say, oh, praise God, we'll pray and blah, blah, blah. And just, no, you have to be sensitive and reach people where they're at and help them through. Okay. But the point is that if we pray properly, it should work. James is not saying, oh, it'll make you feel better or it's a nice thought. All right? When you pray, if you're in trouble, pray. And it's going to work, you see? It's going to work. James understands the power of prayer, especially prayer with faith, believing prayer. But notice something. If everything's going fine, you're cheerful, what is the right response? You see, and this is where we get it wrong. You see, James is saying, give praise to God. Keep giving praise to God. Now, what's the point about this? You see, what James is trying to get at is that you and I need to live a life that is continually going up. Okay. Gradual development. That's really what God wants. That's what we like to see is steady growth in our lives and in other people's lives. What so often happens? Okay. People come in trouble and then we pray. Okay. And things come right and whatever. And then what happens? Stop praying. Forget about God, and what happens? down we go. Okay, and then we get into trouble again. And then what is it? It's like a up, down, up, down. It's unstable, you see. James is addressing that. Can you see that? What is he saying? If you're in trouble, that's fine. Pray. But if things come right, don't stop praying. And especially don't stop giving thanks to God, you see. Because prayer is not just about, oh, me, Lord. Very selfish if we just pray when we're in trouble, if you think about it. Because when we're out of trouble, there's a lot of people who aren't out of trouble. They need our prayer. But apart from that, you see, when things are going well, don't forget about God. That's what he's saying. You see, we shouldn't be Christians that call on God in the difficult times and then, okay, he's come. Thank you, Lord. Bye. Leave you for now. Can you see that? It's a call for steady growth in Christianity. We should continue to be on the up. And you see, if we adopt that attitude, what will happen? We won't get into trouble. That's the whole point. Can you see that? We won't get into trouble. It's like the whole business of health and healing. Yes, God can perform the miracle. Okay, God can perform the miracle. But that's not the best. What is the best? Living in divine health. You get it? You see? Now, if you and I use the principles of faith to get health, to get well, what have we got to do? Continue, take medicine, all right? Take the right food so that we live in divine health. That's God's best. That's God's best, all right? In all things, financially as well. You know, God doesn't want us to be up, down, up, down. Steady growth, you see. Stable. Emotionally, in every area, relationships as well. I know you have relationships that go up and down, up and down, up and down. I don't know how healthy they are. What do you think, my darling?
What if a person has relationships that go up and down?
Yeah, a relationship that's continually no good and then bad and then good and then bad.
No,
I mean,
it's not good at all.
It doesn't really, I don't think, it's not conducive to ongoing spiritual development. We need to develop solid relationships. And what does that mean? When the things are not going so well, but we maintain the relationship so that things don't really deteriorate. That's really what it's about. Okay. All right, so James is trying to, how shall I say, steady the ship. And he's trying to get people to live balanced lives, all right? Productive lives. That's why I say these are lessons for abundant life. So you see, it's fine. If you are suffering, it does come our way. That's the time to really pray. But if things are fine and it's all, you know, fine and dandy, so to speak, and you're all cheerful, well, that's the time to really give God thanks and praise him all the time. You see, and then that maintains our happiness and we won't necessarily go into suffering again. All right. I'm not talking about persecution, by the way. Right. So now he goes on to this area of health. Remember, James in this book addresses just about every area of human experience. All right. The whole realm of salvation. And he speaks here about sick. Now, bear in mind something. James was the brother of Yeshua, all right, the physical brother. He didn't follow him to start off with. But remember, the Lord operated under a great anointing to heal the sick. That was the great calling card for him. That's what caused many people to believe. And if you read the scriptures, he often held massive crusades, all right, where the place was just so crowded that to sometimes come through the roof. And in those situations, there were occasions where the power of God was present to heal. Anybody who was available got healed. Sometimes it says, and God healed them all. All right, so either James was part of these crusades, saw them, or we heard about them. Okay, so just bear that in mind. Now, about 30, 40 years later, he's speaking about healing. All right? But can you see there's a big shift here? Remember, who is he writing to? The church. Okay? The church. And the point I'm trying to make here is there's a big distinction. God wants people healed, yes. But there's a big distinction between healing those who are not saved and those who are. Okay? There's a distinction. Now, what is that distinction? It's based fundamentally on who has much is dependent of him, basically. You see? And you probably experienced, and we've had this often, stories where people who have been Christians for years, Christians, good charismatic Christians, whatever, tongue talkers, and they're sick. Okay? And then lo and behold, they can't get healed. They go for prayer, blah, 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 all this stuff. They battle to get the healing. And then a friend of theirs, a filthy sinner, right? A filthy sinner straight from the pit, goes to a crusade, and my soul, they have the exactly same disease and they get instantaneously healed. Can you see? What's the big issue? Right? Well, that isn't a healing anointing, relying on the faith of the healing evangelist and also the environment which he has to create, and that person receives through the grace of God that healing. All right? Now, all I'm trying to say is, and it's a wonderful thing, all I'm saying is James is now addressing healing within the church. Can you see that? And the whole understanding is that the people of God are supposed to be healthy, have every right to be healthy. All right, but it's a different approach. Can you see that? It's a different approach. In a sense, what he's saying here, the anointing to heal should rest within the body of Christ. That was the plan. Remember, Christ was the healer, and now his body is Christ on the earth. Can you see that? It's very important to grasp that. But you see, the approach is different. It's not like you just attend a big meeting and bam, it happens. And there's all excitement, etc. This is a case of somebody who is in the church and they develop some form of sickness. Okay, now, let's look at what the process is and just understand it. Try and understand it. The first step is what? Call for the elders of the church. Okay, what does that actually mean? You see, the Lord left behind an authority structure on earth. Apostles and the prophets. Remember in Ephesians? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, okay, for work of ministry to the saints. All right, so he created a authority structure. Paul, wherever he went, he started a church and he ordained elders. In other words, there was a collective authority structure. Now you see, the first thing, what it means is when you and I call for the elders of the church, and please, who are the elders? Not everybody who's been ordained elder. It's anybody who is within the structure and authority. Can you see that? Just naturally part of the organization and has some authority there. Anyone, all right, let him call for the elders. In other words, recognizing the authority of God on the earth and his institution. Now that's where the church battles so much. Oh my soul, we've lost this and we've got to get it back again. God works with that apostolic anointing on the earth. That's why it's so important. When the Lord came and he started his ministry, what did he do? He went to John the Baptist. Do you all remember that? And he said, you need to baptize me. John the Baptist almost fell over. He said, no, please, no, come on. No, me baptize you. He was one person understood who this man was, had a vague idea of who he was, and that vague idea was enough to realize that by comparison, his whole ministry amounted to nothing but a tin of beans, comparatively. What did the Lord do? He insisted. Can you see that? He insisted. Why? The message is very simply, he was submitting to God's authority structure on the earth. And notice, he didn't submit to the synagogue leaders or anything like that. It was, in a sense, the ministry that God himself had raised up. John the Baptist just knew that he knew that he knew somehow. And he had an anointing on his life and the people knew. And God respected that authority on the earth. Okay, whole story on its own. But you see, if we are part of the body of Christ, we're entitled to be healed, to live in divine health. Isn't that wonderful? There should be no sickness in the body of Christ. You say that to some people, they want to shoot you. They say, oh, no, you don't understand. You're a heretic. But think of this, children of Israel. They went for 40 years in the wilderness, and guess what? No sickness was there, except when, you know,
except when they disobeyed.
Yeah, okay, then there was. But you understand, God promised them health. He said, your shoes won't wear out and you won't be unhealthy. I mean, really, promises of God. But you see, the starting point is the elders. Now, it doesn't stop there. Okay, it doesn't stop there. It goes on and it says, let them pray over him. Right, now he's just been talking about prayer. And this is a particular kind of prayer. It's not just a, oh Lord, bless them. It's a prayer of faith which fully believes the people to be well, to be healed, expects health, all right? And we'll talk more about that just now. But then it speaks about anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, okay? Now let's just talk about this anointing him with oil. First of all, is there any medicinal value in oil? Is it some magic oil that... Is there holy water? No, it's quite a thing in the black churches, is holy water. Now, they sell it by the liter. I tell you, they're making a fortune. Quite funny, one of our friends, he said, oh, he's driving to a place, people wanted to pray for the deliverance, whatever. He said, oh, for goodness, I forgot the holy water. Now, listen, what is that anointing oil about? Okay, once again, anointing oil, it's symbolic, okay? And it's the old pattern where God uses something physical to give us understanding about something that is spiritual. Realizing we as humans need something very often tangible to understand something that is not tangible. All right? So here we have it. What is the oil? The oil speaks of God's blessing, grace, right? And his authority. Quite a story in the Old Testament about the anointing oil. Remember, Samuel had to go and anoint the kings with oil, and it spoke of the power of God, all right? Because of the selection, okay, the anointing oil. Now, you see, what is that oil about? It's something to help the person who is ill, all right, to help their faith. That's what it is, bottom line. It's to help them with their faith. It's something tangible that can help us have the faith to grasp the actual healing. Now, let me just say this. That doesn't mean you and I have to run around with oil all the time to pray for anybody. We don't really pray often with oil unless people request it, or if, in a sense, we feel that the person needs something to grasp to help their faith. All right? Something different. And there's a lovely story, Pastor Ogden, in their church in the early days. God used them for many healings. And he very often carried his anointing oil with him. But he realized that in some case it was unnecessary. You see, one occasion, it was a nurse, I think, in the hospital. Her husband had a stroke or something terrible. And she asked him to come and pray for her. She had seen him pray for people and get them healed. You see, not him, of course, the Lord. She pitched up at the house. And she said, okay, let's pray for him. And the first thing she asked is, where's that bottle of anointing oil? Mm-hmm. Can you see? She'd seen him anoint people with oil, and for her, that was necessary. And he said, I've forgotten it, but it was a small town. He said, let me go and get it. It wasn't my problem. I mean, he got the oil. The man was miraculously healed. Do you know that? Miraculously healed. This little story shows you something. You see, I used to, when I was praying for the sick, take the oil with me, but I didn't use it all the time. It's only in cases where I could see that people were really struggling to believe. Really, they probably had a religious mindset. They expected something to take place. You see, and God meets us where we're at. That's the important thing. The Lord never anointed with oil when you prayed, did he? No, he laid hands if necessary, or he spoke the word. Every time was something different. But the issue was what? The faith to receive. That was the thing he had to help. And you see, this oil is, if I can call it, a prop to try help people believe. It's like taking communion. It's a sacred moment, but that wine and that bread just helps our faith just grasp the reality of Christ. Can you see that? And that's why God's instituted it. It's so important. And you see, I look at it this way. You know, when I used to pray for kids, as it were, or anybody when I had work, I thought of it like this. It was like I was drawing a line in the sand. Put that bit of oil on their head, whatever. And the idea was, Satan, this is God's property. You have no right to it. It's almost like a sign. That's how I saw it. That's it. That understanding released my faith, you see, for that situation. Now, is that in the Bible? No, it isn't. All right? So I'm not making that a doctrine that you have to do it. You don't have to anoint with oil. But you see, James is saying here, accepted the authority structure. They've come. They demonstrate the authority by using the oil, and then they pray. And the important thing is the prayer of faith, right? Which fully expects the person to get up. Well, can you see that? Without any doubt. And then also in the name of the Lord. Now that's really important. Because you see, the disciples realize they did everything under the authority of the Lord. And how did they exercise that authority? By using his name. Okay? By using his name. We make a bit of a fuss about using Yeshua, the name of the Lord. But many people have been healed with the name of Jesus, and it's really a case of what helps a person's faith. But if we understand Yeshua means God, our salvation, it helps my faith a lot when I pray, in the name of God is our salvation. And that's a whole lesson on its own. I'm not going to go there. But did you know, in the early church years, I mean, James would have seen this. They raised that man who was crippled from birth, 40 years old. It caused such a stir in Jerusalem, all right? It was one of the most important miracles. At first, the elders put them in jail and said, don't preach in this name anymore. They prayed, oh Lord, may we boldness, and you know, the place was shaken. They came out, the angel let them out of jail. They were in the street the next day preaching in that very same name. You see, the question was, by what name have you done this? And they told them the name of Yeshua, you see. And then what happened? They said, no, you must stop doing this. They beat them, got them beaten, and they said, stop doing it. Guess what they did the very next day? Kept on preaching in that name. And listen to this, rejoiced that they had been found worthy to suffer for that name. Isn't that beautiful? Eh? What conviction, what power. I mean, we need that back in the church. But the point is, they had to use the name, you see. So here they are praying the prayer of faith. The whole purpose of the elders coming is to help that person's faith. You're not on your own, okay? They come, they anoint with oil. This is a solemn occasion. And then they pray, the prayer of faith. And what does he say? Listen to this. Listen to this. All right? And the prayer of faith will. Do you see that? Will. There's no question about it. If we pray in faith, it will. James has no doubt. He's seen this happen many a time. He says, it will. There's no question. All right, if you understand it, it's no question. He will, and the Lord will raise him up. Notice who will raise him up. Not the apostles, not the prophets, not the elders, not the pastor, not anybody. God himself. We need to just let these words sink into us. There's a way to be healed. And you see, we've lost this in a way in the church. I'll tell you a true story. Here's a lady, she belongs to a denominational church. No names mentioned. And she's ill. She's sick. She reads this passage. And she thought, oh, well, I'm going to do it. She phones her pastor and says, please, I want you to come and pray for me, and I want you to anoint me with oil. The pastor says, I don't believe in that. I don't know what reasons he gives, but he says, I don't believe that God heals people anymore. And she said to him, that doesn't matter. Come anyway. Come anyway. What was she doing? Submitting to the word of God, you see. So the man pitches, the hapless minister of Christ, pitches up. And I don't know what sort of prayer he prayed, but he anointed her with oil as requested and prayed that the Lord healed her. Guess what happened?
Perfect.
No faith on his behalf. She just simply submitted in all humility to the instruction. Can you see that? The prayer of faith healed her. All right, it was her faith actually that drew that anointing out of the man of God. He did go, so let's give him that. Amen. But you see, then he doesn't stop there. And this is really quite an important thing just to think about. He says there, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. All right, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I think we have to realize that this is things a package deal. All right, what do I mean by that? There's a big tie-up between health and sin consciousness. All right? You see, what is the natural understanding, the way a person would think? If you say, I've been a Christian for all these years, and now I'm sick. What is the conclusion you come to? And you see in the Bible that, you know, God heals people. There's one of two conclusions you have to come to. Either God doesn't want to, or he can't. And he can't because I've committed some form of sin. Okay. Now, for our information, it doesn't bother God at all. Did you know that? Can you tell me that all the people he healed in those big crusades were without sin? I know. No. But you see, God's grace was bigger than that. Okay, bigger than that. Now why? Just, we have to start thinking the way God thinks, not the way we think, you see. And the way we've been trained, as I've said so many times before, we've come out of a system which is based on buy and sell, right? Before you can get, you must pay. That's deeply ingrained in our psyche, if you want to call it that, as humans. That's the devil's job. And it's not in the world system, that's understandable. Of course, you can't just take. You have to, you know, you're supposed to pay. That's, it is right in a certain sense. But you see, when we come to God, He's completely the opposite. Right? The system does not work on the basis of, if you've performed, then I will. Right? It's not conditional. God so loved the world that He gave. Didn't wait for the world to shape up or anything like that. Thank God. But you see, now here's the beauty of it. In the actual giving, very often the natural response is, Lord, you've done this for me. I give my life to you. You see, that's how people got saved in the early church and even today. People that see the goodness of God. You see, God works through His goodness. He draws the world to Him through a demonstration of His goodness. When you and I, we've seen it. I mean, once we had this youth meeting and we took this one movie to show the kids. And that movie was somebody who had been to hell and came back. Remember that night? Yeah. And what he did is he went through all the movies that Hollywood has done and tried to put together, you know, things that demonstrated as best as possible what hell was really like. Right? And it was frightening. It was terrifying. And all these young kids were watching this and they all said, oh no, we're not going there, we're not going there. And they all made sure they were saved that night. Most of them had fallen away since. Did you know that? Why? They came into the kingdom through fear. And it doesn't really last. Because when that fear gets worn away, back to old ways, you see. Now you see, God wins people with goodness. Do you remember that one man that came through the roof? There he is, his friends very kindly, I admire them tremendously, but they had the heart to not give up. They broke through the roof, the Lord is preaching there, and this man comes down from the roof. And obviously he comes down from the roof on a stretcher because he's been paralyzed his whole life. And what is the first thing the Lord said to him? Your sins are forgiven. Right? Now why did he say that? Do you think? Did he say that any other time when he was dealing with people like Bartimaeus, etc.?
They knew that that man had a shame identity and he needed to be known.
That's right.
And forgiven and loved, yeah, unconditionally.
You see, whatever sin was foremost in his mind, just as well he was paralyzed, because if he wasn't paralyzed, he wouldn't have come. If you understand, he would have stayed far away. But his friends brought him. And here he is, can you imagine? He's coming down and he's coming into the presence of Almighty God. And what's uppermost in his mind? Not worthy. Understand? And shame identity. What did the Lord have to do before He could heal him? Remove that. And I can just see him looking at him. The man's terrified. Doesn't know what God's going to do. And the love of God comes over this wonderful man, and he says, don't worry, your sins are forgiven. And there's a massive sigh of relief. And then what does he do? Pick up your bed and go home. No, not through the roof either, go through the door.
Wonderful friends.
Yeah, they were great friends. It was a lovely story. Yeah. And notice something. It wasn't his faith that got him healed. The Lord says, your faith, his friend's faith. So you see, our faith can help people a lot. But the point I'm trying to make here is that, you see, in this whole process of healing, there needs to be an understanding of God's grace. And if you had to scratch deep below most people in their thinking, especially if they're facing a debilitating rather disease on an ongoing long-term basis, inevitably that physical sickness will affect their spirit in the sense of guilt. There must be something wrong. Can you see that? There must be something wrong. And what is James saying here? Listen, in this process of being healed, you see, you are forgiven. Okay, we have to, within the church needs to be this constant understanding because of his blood. That's why we have to take communion all the time. Why? Whenever you gather, just to remind ourselves. Remind ourselves what? We can live sin conscious free. Does that mean we never sin? No, obviously not. But let me just say this. If we live free of sin conscious, it's much easier to give up things that are holding us back. Because we're not focusing on them all the time and sort of walking under the weight. See? And James here is describing the scenario in the body of Christ, the precious church of the living God, which we're fighting so hard to reestablish on the earth. A community of people in which there's God's grace abundantly manifest in the form of regular healing, regular setting free, and no sin consciousness, no continual awareness of sin. All right? In that environment, what happens? We grow over our sin. It's like it's unnecessary. It becomes something that we no longer need. I remember Kenneth Copeland sharing on his... He was totally overweight when he got saved. I mean, he was in a complete mess, a complete shambles. His life was a mess. And he had a terrible nicotine addiction. He couldn't drive 5Ks without having lighting up. And he tried to kick it, you know. He sort of says he's driving along and he takes this, you know, packet of cigarettes and he throws it out of the car, you know. And he drives on 5 kilometers later. Reverse in the bush looking for his cigarettes again. But he describes how he went to this big faith convention, I think it was, with all the great speakers. And young in the Lord, he could sing apparently. And they asked him to sing. The only song he knew was Amazing Grace. So he sang that. And you know what happened? Over this period of 3 or 4 days of being in the presence of God, worshipping and hearing the word, gets into his car at the end, and there this packet of cigarettes totally dried up. Can you see? You never missed it for a second. Now, if they had been in a service where the minister got up and said, now, I need to address the terrible sin that you people are involved with. Anybody who smokes, put up your hand. Do you know that nicotine is destroying you? It's a demon from hell. And if you really want to live a godly life, you have to give it up. Okay, and the next one's, oh, you people who drink too much alcohol, yes, and on and on. In that environment, what's going to happen? At the tea break, what's he going to do? Rush to the car, I need a cigarette, I need a cigarette.
Oh my nerves.
Too much for me to handle. You understand? James is talking about an environment where, with the love of God, understanding of God, the authority, praising God, giving thanks, hearing the word, testimonies of deliverance, what happens? Sickness, disease, sin conscious, all these things, just, they have no place, they have no space, you see.
Faith community.
And it's a faith community. Yeah. Notice something, the healing comes from the body of Christ, not the individual prophet. That's why very often people who are in the church going to these healing crusades come away empty-handed. You know, there was this terrible thing with Prophet Joshua in Nigeria. He built this building and it was a money-making scheme. I've spoken to construction engineers and they said the reason that thing collapsed was because it wasn't properly built. It was just slapdash, you know, there was no proper engineering. They just built one just to accommodate as many people as possible because they're making a fortune out of them. And most of those people were South African. Many of them. Many people from South Africa flocked to, we know people, flocked all the way to go and experience Prophet Joshua. Now we've got black pastors from Nigeria who say unequivocally that that whole ministry is totally occultic. It's built on a big lake and there's a big snake underneath there and, you know, horrible things that it's involved with. But as you know, that building collapsed and hundreds of South Africans and other people, of course, died. They spent, it was, you know, we know people that had to go and pick up all the corpses and identify the body parts after about a few days there in hot African sun. Terrible thing. Terrible thing they flew back with. And I thought about that and I thought, you know, why? And please, I'm not saying this is now gospel truth, but I get the feeling that, you know, it was a message from God. People have to go all the way to Nigeria to get healing, and the very same word of God is here in our midst. The very same Spirit of God is here. You don't have to go overseas to get healed. We should be able to draw healing from the body of Christ here. Can you see? It's almost like a message to us to get it right so people don't have to travel all over the place. Can you see that? And so James is just explaining, and it's almost like this is just the way it is. It's not like a big issue, just this is the way it is. That when you are sick, if you're battling with some kind of sickness, what must we do? Just call the elders. If necessary, anoint with oil, and most importantly, pray the prayer of faith, which fully expects the person instantaneously to recover, if not instantaneously, within a few days. Can you see that? Then you see, that is the way that James explains how the church is supposed to work. And then in the process, what happens? The sin consciousness that really, I don't know, it just hinders the church. So much. People just don't understand. I mean, you've had people come here for the first time, and the first thing the lady said, before anything, I have to tell you that they were thinking of joining the church, which they did. She said, I smoke. And I just thought, you know what? Is that really relevant? You understand? But for her, it was like a major issue, her whole life. She couldn't throw it. And she, as hard as we tried to try and break that in her heart, could never get across it. And, you know, it's hindered everything, every activity, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit which we taught. She just couldn't break through. Why? This terrible guilt complex.
Too afraid.
And she eventually killed herself. Yeah. Now with that, you know, sort of emphysema, double emphysema. And she couldn't, she had to have an oxygen mask. And, I mean, eventually she just did lungs, couldn't do, give her the oxygen. She passed on. Sad, eh? Sad. You see, and James, if we read the scripture, we realize it's unnecessary. Are we sinless? Of course not. But we're working on it, amen? And how do we work on it? Not to concentrate on it all the time and focus on it. Sometimes I think the best thing to do is just to ignore certain things and get on with it. I like to say to people who are smoking, I say, carry on smoking. But while you're smoking, give praise to God. Thank Him that you're set free.
And deal with the root behind it, too.
Sure.
Yeah, the
but you know, if you say, oh, you mustn't smoke, you mustn't smoke, guess what?
They'll carry on.
Behind your back, you see. I mean, one wonderful couple that we know of, when people, other people that we heard from, worldly people, went to their home, you see, and they knew nothing. First time they were in contact with the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, they were smokers, and so the lady took out, you know, cigarette, just think of anything of it. And what did the pastor's wife do? Went and got an ashtray. What is she saying?
You're welcome to smoke.
Do you feel happy to smoke? We're not condemning you. There are some things much more important than a habit. You see? And those people came into the kingdom. But to this day, they're great children of God, and they don't have this problem anymore. Thank God. But if you said, sorry, sister, in my home, we don't like smoke. It's a sin. So please, if you want to smoke, you go outside.
It's worse sins than smoking and alcohol.
No, exactly. Pride and, you know, and
jealousy and all of those.
All those hidden things. Yeah, and anger.
There's a lot of things that are actually worse.
But you see, let's pick up the spirit of this man who talks about church and how it's supposed to operate in people's lives and be a blessing. Amen. And you see, the emphasis here is on prayer. Prayer of faith. And that's what we're going to discuss in the last lesson, just this whole business of prayer. And you see, they had been in situations where they prayed and the building shook. Okay, so they knew something about prayer. And they also learned from the Old Testament prophets, as we're going to learn. But you see, the key is not just a wishy-washy, oh Lord, heal them. And in a sense, thinking in your heart, oh, we've done our duty, you know, and No, it's gripping God until the result gets there. We'll learn about that. Amen. Praise God.